Hey, today I'm excited about this as we continue to jump in our series on the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you, if you didn't check out last week, make sure you go back and check that out so that you can catch up and we'll be on the same page. We talked about who he is, and I'll give you just a brief synopsis of who he is. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus, and there's the Holy Spirit. He's called the triune God. Tri means three, and when you say triune, that means unified. That means three in one, yet separate in persons, okay? The Holy Spirit, as we learned last week, is a person. He's not a force. He's not a feeling, though he has feelings. He has a personality. He has a mind. He has intellect. He has a will. He has emotions. We talked about how we can grieve him. He is as much God as Jesus and God the Father. Yet I believe he is the most neglected person of the Trinity. And so I really hope today that this message frees some of you, okay? The Holy Spirit's role, sadly, in the life of a believer, most people don't know his role. And so he can't do his role fully in your life until you see your need for what he can bring into your life. And instead of the Christian life being a blessing, you come to God and it becomes a burden. You come to God and you go, golly, I don't know if I was better off before or afterwards. I mean, I know I'm saved and I need it, but this is hard. I mean, this is tough. I've got to do this rule and I've got to do that and I've got to be a church and I've got to do this and this and this. And you become legalistic in your religion and it gets to a spot for some of us where you say, this is impossible. Like if we're being honest, we say, this is impossible. It is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And for some of you, I want to set you free today because God wants you to be able to understand his word more. He wants you to be able to, he wants to guide you. He wants to give you insight. He doesn't want the Christian life to be a burden to you. He wants it to be carrying you instead of you saying, man, I'm just really pushing to keep things together. And for some of you, the way you think is you think, if I can just do all these things and more religious activities, serve more, be at church more, do as much as I can, as long as I stay on top of that, God will love me. But if I miss that, God won't love me anymore. I don't want to set you free today. God loves you. God's pleased with you. Maybe you came in this morning into the house of God and you feel shame for your past. The devil's getting you with condemnation, or maybe you messed up big time this week. I want to tell you, if you have asked God for forgiveness, God loves you and he's pleased with you. He went to a cross and died for every sin that you still feel bad about. And he said, it is finished. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, when he sees Jesus Christ, what does he think? We already know. Scriptures say he said he saw him at his baptism. He said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This morning, I want to let you know that the Bible says, as he is, so are you. If you're in Christ, so he looks at you this morning. You may not feel wonderful. You may feel like your past is overwhelming you. But he looks at you and says, this is my son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Okay? But you've got to understand the Holy Spirit wants to help you do this. But not if we don't recognize his role in our lives. So today I want to talk about not the person of the Holy Spirit, but I want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. What he does and what he can do in your life if you allow him to, okay? And we're going to take a look over in the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. And Paul is a guy who was once a non-believer. Before Christianity was called Christians, it was called The Way. And Paul actually went out of his way to kill the way. And he was persecuting Christians because he was a religious guru. He was one of the smartest men in his day. And he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that Jesus had rose from the dead. And so Jesus did something. He showed Paul. He showed up on the Damascus Road and showed Paul that he is Lord. And he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Meaning, why are you dragging women and children and men away and putting them in prison and having some stoned? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul that day realized that Jesus was Lord and Jesus was alive. And so Christ took his zeal and said, I want a guy like this. If he could make this much of an impact trying to stamp out Christianity. Imagine if he joined my team, what we could do. And Paul changed the world. Matter of fact, Paul had more Christian influence than anybody who's ever stepped foot on planet Earth besides Jesus Christ himself. He ended up writing 13 letters of the New Testament. And Paul is now writing the church in Ephesus. And here's what he's saying in essence. He's telling Christians there, because remember, the church of Ephesus. But what he's telling the church in Ephesus is this. This is interesting. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. Remember, the church are believers. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you guys need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, hold on. Now, if you just read this on the surface, isn't that confusing? Here's why it's confusing. When you're a believer, when you ask Jesus into your life and you receive him, he sends his Spirit to live inside of you. So why would Paul be saying, hey, church, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Wait a minute. I thought we already had the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is you can have the Holy Spirit but not be filled with the Holy Spirit. He can reside within you. He can be resident, as I like to say, but not president. See, you think of your life as a house, or you could really think of it as a temple, is what the Bible says. And there are rooms in this house, or rooms in this temple. And what we do sometimes is we say, Holy Spirit, I know you reside in me, and make yourself at home, but I want to keep this door locked and this door locked. It'd be like if you ever have a babysitter over and you say the words, what do you say when you go to leave, you go to take your wife on a date, you tell the babysitter, you say, make yourself at, yep. But do you really mean it? Of course we don't, right? Because what would you or I do if we showed up back from our date and the babysitter went through all of our closet? We said, what are you doing? What are you doing in there? What would you do if the babysitter, you looked and they were sitting down at your desk and they were looking at all your bills. They were looking at your income. They're on Wells Fargo, logged into your account. How much? And they said, I didn't know you made X amount of money. You know, you spend a lot on groceries. Did you know that I could save you something? You know what you would go? You go, what are you doing? What are you doing? And they said, hey, you told me to make myself at home. And he said, no, I didn't mean that. I meant if there's food in the refrigerator. Or if you want to watch television in the living room, right? Many Christians, of course, he resides in us, but he is not fully allowed to be in every area of our life because we have some doors locked. We say, Holy Spirit, I want you. Don't open the door over here of lust that I'm dealing with. Lord, I want you, but don't open the door over here with pornography or finances or debt. Or Lord, I want you in my life, but let's stay out of the door over here of addiction. Let's stay over the door over here of jealousy, of greed. You can have every other, matter of fact, Holy Spirit, you can make yourself at home except for that one door. Now, are we really allowing him to take control of our lives? Are we really allowing him to be full in our lives? No, because we have that compartment locked. That's the difference between him being resident and president. See, when he's president of your life, you say, take full control. Holy Spirit, I don't even like the way that door, what's behind that door looks, but I need your help. So I open it wide open, come in. Help me with that. Holy Spirit, what you're going to find in this door, it's not going to be pleasing to you. But I need you to walk through that door because I need freedom. See, when you begin to understand that, that's the difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit until you recognize your need for him, until you recognize your need to be filled with him. You see, you can even be convicted in your life. You can be stirred. You can even be whispered to. But yet you won't be filled by the Holy Spirit until you recognize your need and until you are desperately hungry for the Holy Spirit more than anything in your life. I remember my dad telling me the illustration. He said, I remember when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said he, of course, lived within me, but I was going through a time of fasting and prayer. And he said, what happens? I said, Holy Spirit, I want you. And he said, this is a scary prayer to pray. He said, I was a teenager or maybe 20-ish. He said, I want you. I kneeled down to the church and said, I want you more than I want a wife, more than I want a kid, more than I want anything. I want you. He was desperate and hungry. Now, of course, God gave him a wife. God gave him kids. But he said, I want you. And you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit until you get that hunger. Until you get that hunger, you say, I want you more than anything in my life. Now, here's where we're going to look at how to have the power the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to talk about it from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18. And then we're going to go through each verse. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, we've got it on the screen. We're going to open up with this verse. I'm sure you've heard this verse before. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it was never God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could get to heaven. And then here on life, him saying, okay, you better tough it out now from now on. You know, man up, don't mess up, don't fall. No, Jesus said, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit within you, and he's just like me, and he's going to guide you, direct you, protect you, guard you, and he will lead you in the right direction, and he will give you power to do my will. You see, God never intended for you to live the Christian life in your own power. So I said, he sent the Holy Spirit. I love how Curtis Hudson said it. He said, and I've used this before, but he said, it would be easier to go to the beach and beat back the tide with a pitchfork. Imagine that. You know, pitchfork's got those gaps in it. Beat back the tide. Every time a wave comes in, you're beating it back. He said, it'd be easier to beat back the tide with a pitchfork than it would be for you to live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's why so many Christians struggle in their life, and they don't have the power in their life that they could. Now, back to Ephesians 5:18, when he says, do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are the two key words, drunk and filled. Now, many people use this verse against drinking wine. The problem is it's a metaphor. It's a parable that he's speaking. People will use this, and they'll argue whether Christians can drink or not. He's not talking about that. He's talking about drunkenness. It'd be hard to turn this verse and make it into that, because Jesus, at the wedding, his very first miracle, he made 600 gallons of wine. It's a lot. I learned that in seminary, and I was like, okay, that put it in perspective. They were having to go and dip barrel after barrel. And you remember what happened? I know some people said, well, that was new wine. No, I had to do all that study. And that was new wine. That was not fermented wine. That was grape juice. That's hard to debate, because you remember the guy that was running the wedding came up and said, who is this man? Most people give the good wine at first, and when people get drunk, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But this guy brings out the best stuff right at the end. Who is this guy, right? And it'd be hard to argue with that this is against drinking wine, because you remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they said, remember what they called Jesus? They said he can't be the Messiah because he hangs out with gluttons, people like me, and he's a wine bibber. He's saying he's hanging out in a place where there's wine and they're eating all kind of food. And so this is not against drinking, but it is against drunkenness. And it is showing us a metaphor for what happens here when we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here is he's saying do not be controlled by. Does that make sense? The two words here are drunk and filled. Have you ever been around somebody that's drunk? Yeah, okay, you shy with that one. I understand. You're in church, you got to get warmed up. I understand. You didn't have to point at him. But I understand. It's okay. He's like, well, I'm glad I came to church this morning. They're controlled by a different spirit when they're drunk, aren't they? They say two people won't lie to you, a drunk and a three-year-old. But a drunk person doesn't care, do they? They don't care. Their alcohol takes over, and they begin to be controlled by alcohol. And, you know, sometimes we call it liquid courage, don't we? Remember, you'll see a guy about this big, and he'll get courage that he'll say stuff he never would say if he weren't drinking, wouldn't he? I heard about a guy one time, he was in a bar, and he was walking around, he was just drunk, and he was walking around, he was taking names. He said, what's your name? He said, my name's Bob. He said, I already took his name. He said, what's your name? You know, my name's Gary. He took his name down. He went up to this guy about 6'5". He said, what's your name? He said, my name's Stephen. And he said, okay. And then Stephen asked him, he said, what you doing writing those names down? And he said, oh, when I get done in a minute, I'm going to go around and whip everybody whose name's on here. And Stephen stood up. He was about 6'5", big old guy. And he said, you ain't going to whip me. He said, you know, what's your name again? He said, Stephen. He said, I'll just scratch your name off. See, they're up under a different control. They say stuff they have no filter. They just say what they want to say what comes to their mind. Think about now the Christian life. Let's compare that when he says, do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you will witness and you won't be scared to witness. You'll go up to that lost person and you'll tell them about Jesus. You'll go to that person who needs prayer and you'll pray for them right then. You won't just say, hey, I'll pray for you. You'll pray for them right then. You'll go up to the person that needs encouragement and you won't hold it back. You'll encourage them. If they need help, if they need money, if they need to be given to you, you give to them because you can't help it because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you're going to act like God because God is in you and he can't help it. He's leaking out of you saying, hey, encourage them, give to them, tell them about Jesus and you will have no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And they say, why is this guy or girl not scared to share the gospel? Because that's the Holy Spirit within them. I share it everywhere they go. And so it's a beautiful picture of, for us, what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, they're not afraid to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, notice he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dispensation. Now, here's what he means by that. He means scatter. The word means waste. It means to blow away. It means not that, you know, have of no value. What he's saying here is don't be drunk with the world because it's just a waste. It's just a waste if you get all caught up in the things of this world and you begin to forget and get distracted on what God called us to do, which is to reach the lost. If we get so into politics, so into the news, so into what's going on, he's got you hook, line, and sinker. He's reeling you in and you are off target. He said, who cares? I mean, let's be honest, y'all. The last time I read my Bible, the Bible says it's him who puts kings down and lifts them up. And so it's God ultimately, even when we don't understand, doing his will, right? But we get so caught up in this, he's saying, look, don't be drunk with the world. Don't be drunk with the cars or the wealth or the prestige or having this or having that. You're missing, you're going to waste your life. You're going to waste opportunities that I've put in. He said, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you can be drunk with the world and think all only worldly, carnal thoughts, or you can be drunk with the Spirit and you can think like me. And we can win souls. And we can help people. And you'll have a spirit where you want to encourage them. You'll want to encourage them if they're down. You'll want to encourage them if they're up. You'll want to help them if they're down. You'll want to help them if they're up. You'll say, hey, how can I help you? You'll want to give to them if they're in need. You'll want to give to them if they're not in need. You just want to give. You just got a generous spirit. He's saying, if I can make you think like I think, you'll begin to know and do my will and my ways. And it's much better, okay? And so he's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying that word means controlled, okay? Literally, you could do this. If you throw that, yeah, there you go. This word drunk, when you're looking at this, one theologian said it can be interchangeable. It could be like this. Do not be, filled or controlled. Do not be controlled with anger, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because some of you know the anger control you and you'll do stuff that you don't need to do, right? Do not be controlled by lust, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be controlled by jealousy or greed or envy, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because any one of those things can control you to be something other than what God wants you to be and to do something other than what God wants you to do. And so it says, don't be controlled by anything, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. I once heard a story about the American evangelist, General Booth, who started the Salvation Army. And he said something. They said, how did you make such an impact? And he began to cry. I had just a simple question. How did you make such an impact through the Salvation Army? And he began to weep. It was an awkward moment. And that's all that was asked. And he looked at the guy and he said, I'll tell you the secret. God had all of me. I gave God all of William Booth. I said, all of me and all that. I know I'm not much, but all, you have all of me. I want to ask you, when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not like pouring water and we get more of him. We don't get more of him. He gets more of us. We don't get more of him. He gets more of us. You may have the Holy Spirit there, but does he have all of you? I mean, does he have every? Because we compartmentalize God. We put God in our little box on Sunday and say, I'm going to check off God. And then Monday through Saturday, I'm going to live like I want. And I'll ask for forgiveness because he's a loving, merciful God. And then I'll put God back in the box. And that's, look, he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you think about the Holy Spirit and think about what will please God all the time. I mean, you think about when you before you spend that, will this please God? Before you wear that, will this please God? Before you say that, will this please God? Before you do that, would it please God? Before you get married, is this the right one? Would it please God? Before you do the business deal, would it please God? You can't help it because you are so filled with God that everything is about pleasing God. We were trying to teach this to our children a while back, and we were trying to teach them about the will of God. You want to be in the will of God. And I could tell they just weren't getting it. It was over their head. You want to be obedient. And finally, my wife, who used to be a teacher, said this. She said, let me break it down this way, Brent, or to the children. She said, let me break it down. Would that make God smile? And when she said it, I was like, that's genius. Here I am over here trying to give them some deep theological stuff. And they're like, my dad, we don't understand what you're talking about. Is this one? They always say, is this one of those life lessons again? I say, yeah, this is a life lesson. I'll take some sometimes, some good stuff and some leadership stuff, and I'll put life lessons from dad. Because they know. But my wife broke it down. She said, would this make God smile? And I thought, that is so simple, but yet, if you want to know, are you glorifying God in your life, would that make God smile? Ask yourself that. Before I did, would this make God smile? Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but think, would this make God smile? Now, here's some things that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you the fruits of that so that you understand. And this can be a checklist for you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if he's resonant or just, is he present or just resonant? Is he just there or are you filled? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're writing things down, there's a bunch of information here. But number one, he affects your attitude. The Holy Spirit affects your attitude. How many of you agree with that? He affects your attitude, right? Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another. He's talking about how they talk to one another. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. He's saying, look how they speak to one another. The Holy Spirit changes your attitude. You won't just go up to people and say, how's the weather? I mean, not that's bad. But you care about him. You care about the relationship. You'll say, how are you? And they'll say, well, my job's doing great. And you'll say, no, I'm not asking about your job. How are you? How are you doing? You'll begin to care about people's souls. You won't see them just as a client. You'll see them as a potential conversion. You'll say, I wonder where their soul is going to spend eternity. You'll want to encourage someone. You'll want to help someone. You'll want to give. You won't think about yourself as much as you think about others. Why? Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He changes your attitude. Before you came to Christ, you were a selfish person. We all were. And we fight that selfishness all the time, don't we? But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we become selfless because Christ was selfless. Christ gave it all up, the riches and glory of heaven, to come down and be clothed in rags and to be spit on and mocked and betrayed and go to the cross. And he told us, pick up your cross and follow me. That means we are to die to self and serve God. So the more of him we have, he changes our attitude because we begin not to think about ourselves, but others. The world becomes about others. That's what we say in our starting point. When we do the new members class for people, our opening line to new members is we say, we hope this church is a great fit for you. But let me tell you what it's about. It's not about you. That'll run a lot of people away. We say it's about others. See, there's a lot of people who say, well, I want to go there because, you know, they got a better children's program. I want to go there because my pastor offended me. I want to go, and I think I'm going to meet a need that their former pastor didn't meet. And I'm not there to do that. And so I have to remind them, when you come to Christ, it's not about you no more. I mean, y'all, we have no more rights than a dead man. Do you know that? Some people say, my rights. Well, what about my, you have no more rights than a dead man. I'll prove it to you. He says, we are crucified with Christ. It's all about others. And so when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a different attitude because you begin to see life through the lens of it's all about others. You begin to, also the second thing is you begin, God stirs up in our heart for us to worship God. Where do you think worship comes from? The Holy Spirit is in us to glorify Jesus. That's why if you pray every, one of the prayers I pray every day is, Holy Spirit, help fill me today that I may glorify Jesus. See, when I do that, it changes everything that I'm going to do that day, don't it? Or the way I'm going to do it, at least. See, when you're filled to God with the Holy Spirit, he'll begin to cause you to worship. You'll begin to praise God unconsciously for just about everything in your life. When you're filled with him, you look at what God's done, and you can't help but thank him. You can't help but, you'll see your kids sleeping, you'll go, God, thank you for them. You see the dog out in the yard, go, God, thank you for that dog. You'll see, you'll see a sunrise. I love sunrise. You'll say, God, thank you. That's beautiful. You'll see the birds eating. You'll go, God, thank you. That's beautiful, because that reminds me of Matthew 6, where you said, the birds neither sow nor reap, yet you take care of them and you make sure they eat every day. And you remind me not to worry, because you said you love me more than a bird. And if you'll take care of that bird, you'll take care of me. And you just begin to see God in everything. Even you'll be sitting there and you know your wife hadn't woke up yet, and you know you've been married a long time, and you look over there and you say, God, thank you for her. And she's got the curls in her hair, and she's got drool coming down, you know. And you go, God, I remember the day that I just thought, if I could just date them, if they would just say yes. And you look over and there's a drool and there's a curl, and you just go, God, thank you. And it's not just for women, it's for the men too. You used to be the star quarterback. You used to be the guy at football, he was great. And they look over at you too while you're sleeping. And you're snoring and sound like a bear. And you probably woke them up. And they look over and you're 50, 60 pounds overweight. You don't have the abs no more. But they say, God, just like you see what's on the inside with David, you don't look on the outside. I see what's on the inside of them. Thank you. Thank you for them. We were making soup the other night, and my wife said, come here. She loves to make organic stuff. She tries to keep me healthy, but y'all, I just love food too much. So I sneak behind her back all the time and eat all kind of bad stuff, but it's so good. And she said, Brent, come here. Everything in here, you know, this came from the animal that you sent to heaven. I'll say it that way. And then she said, this, look at all these vegetables. And she had all these peppers. She had yellow peppers and red peppers and green peppers. And I mean, it was just colorful. And this sounds crazy. We looked at those peppers and said, golly, that's beautiful. I mean, we looked like something was wrong with us. Then she cut them all in there and put them in this chili and stirred it all. And those colors just radiating. And Carrie Beth said, I know this sounds dumb, but a minute ago, I just said, God, thank you. This is beautiful. That's when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that car that you used to think's a junker, you go out there and go, got me to church this morning, right? When you feel the Holy Spirit, it's hard to talk about what you don't got, because you realize what you do got, and you realize what you do got is everything more than you don't deserve, right? And that's an indication as you begin to worship God over everything. God also gives you a grateful heart. If you're writing things down, when you feel with the Holy Spirit, this goes along with it, but he gives you a grateful heart. I heard a statement one time by Dr. Adrian Rogers. He said this way. He said, everything God gives you as a blessing is a blessing until you get used to it. Isn't that true? The wife that you used to just think, man, if I could just get her, but now you're used to her. The house, and if I could just get that house, now you get the house, now you're used to it. If I could just get the car, now you're used to it, right? If I could just get everything is a blessing from God until we get used to it. I want to tell you, don't get used to it. Don't get used to that spouse. Don't get used to that job he gave you. Don't get used to the opportunities he's given you. Don't get used to the child. Don't get used to the dog. Don't get used to the vegetables. Don't get used to any of it. Say, God, this is all a blessing. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a grateful heart. Ephesians 20 shows us this. He says, giving thanks always for all things. He didn't say some things. He said, giving thanks all for all things, always. You know that's the will of God for your life? The Bible says, what is the will of God? To give thanks to God in all things, good and bad and all of it. See, it's easy to give thanks to God when things are going good. But let me ask you, when things are not going so good, do you still thank him then? There was a poem that my dad read one time in one of his sermons that said this. It says, we thank him for the sun. Do we thank him for the rain? We thank him for joy. Do we thank him for pain? We thank him for gains, but do we thank him for losses? We thank him for blessings, but do we thank him for crosses? See, the Bible tells us that in this world, take heed, you will have trouble. But he said, remember, I've overcome the world. Some of you are going through a difficult time right now, maybe a bad health report, maybe someone walked out on you, maybe it's an addiction. I want to tell you, everything you're going through, God has overcome. The worst that can happen. I know you're worried. What if the health goes wrong? Pastor Brent, what if I die? Be like Paul. Paul said, if I live, I win. I get to share Christ with others. If I die, it's even greater. I get to be with Christ. See, when you have that in you, you have no fear in you of anything. That's why he says, oh, death, where is your sting? And when you can live with that mentality, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what you've got to understand is you can thank him for the good and the bad, and you can thank him for the crosses because he's got purpose in the pain. Some of you don't understand why you're going through that pain that you're going through, but God doesn't waste anything. And there is a purpose in your life, and one day you will realize it and connect the dots from a heavenly perspective, and you will realize God had a plan through that. God is building my faith. God is building endurance in me. He is always doing something in you for the next season. This season is not a waste. Everybody looks over there. If I could just get there, if I could get there, you can't get there until God wants to do what he needs to do here. Start focusing here and saying, God, I'm going to praise you here regardless of how it looks. I'm going to praise you here regardless how bad it is. And before you know it, he will put in you and develop in you what you need to make it there. But if you don't do it here and thank him here, when you get there, you won't have what you need to sustain there. Does that make sense? And so when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a grateful heart about everything, the good, the bad, all that, and all the, and you understand this, through the hard times, he'll help you. He's called the helper. But we don't call on him for help. We don't say, Holy Spirit, help me. Now, the next thing he'll do is not only do we have a heart of worship, but we'll have a grateful heart. But you know this? This one's scary, but good. He'll affect your marriage. So you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and him not affect your marriage. Okay, it's impossible. Ephesians 5 talks about this. Verse 21, he talks about he'll give us a serving spirit. Now, he uses a word that we don't like hearing here, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He means you'll serve one another. You'll play, the wife will play her role and the husband will play his role and you'll serve one another and it'll no longer be about yourself. Did you know that all divorces end for one reason? There you go. One partner got selfish. Every one of them. Every divorce has ever happened because one person got selfish. When you are married, you're meant to serve one another. You're meant to die to self and serve them. Now, many people don't understand that marriage, especially young people, let me speak to you real quick. Marriage is not meant to make you happy. You think, if I could just get that person, I'll be happy. If you're not happy now, you won't be happy then. It gets harder, man, right? Marriage is not meant to be, and they have this fictitious view of marriage, and we look nowadays more at the wedding than we do at the marriage. Oh, it's going to be a great day. I've dreamed about wearing the white dress and coming down the... And my father-in-law owns a wedding venue. He said, it's nothing for me to marry, you know, the same couple, for them to come into the same place and rent out the same building three different times. He said, he was real funny. He said, I just, you know, at least change the venue. You know what I mean? You're coming in there thinking, my last two, we married here and it was a good price, so let's go again. But he'll change your marriage because he'll begin to make you think it's not about you no more, it's about them. And the person is not made to make you happy. Don't think a person's made you. I'll never forget my mom, just a godly woman who doesn't speak much in public, doesn't like public speaking, but we were doing a marriage conference together. There had to be 400 people there at least, maybe more. And that we were doing a question and answer between me and my wife and Brother Bill, my dad, and my mom. And one of them said, Miss Debbie, does Brother Bill make you happy? And they've been married 40 years at this time. Does Brother Bill make you happy without batting an eye? She said, no. Now, this surprised everybody, including my father. He's thinking, well, all right. And you know her. She has that face kind of like I do. We're nice people. We just don't look like it. And she said, no. And everybody's like, oh, feel bad for Brother Bill. You know. And she said, I was happy before I met Bill and my relationship with God and who he made me to be. And I'll be happy after Bill goes to heaven. I love Bill. We have happy moments together. We are soulmates. But I was happy before, and I want to tell you, young people, if you're not happy with yourself and who God made you to be and with the filling of the Holy Spirit, you won't be happy with someone else because you're putting expectations on someone else that they're not meant to bear. No one person can make you happy. I love the way that A.T. Stewart says it, our men's ministry leader. He said, marriage is not meant to make you happy. It's meant to make you holy. Now, do you know why? It goes right back to what we're saying over here. It'll affect your marriage. It'll make you holy because you forget about yourself. You start serving others. Remember, God said, when John and them were, and James, they were arguing, who's going to be the best in your kingdom? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Whoever is the servant, whoever makes himself the least. So in your marriage, when you say, how, it's all about them. All about them. That's the ticket to a healthy marriage. But it only happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it's impossible for a lady to be submissive to her husband if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. That's why he says, wives, submit to your husband. He's talking about serving them and being in the right roles. Even in football, we have different positions we play, right? Tom Brady, arguably one of the greatest quarterbacks ever. What if he said, I'm coming back? And everybody's like, hooray. But then the other side of us are like, he's getting old, but I still want to watch him because he's Tom Brady, right? And what if Tom Brady said, I'm coming back, but under one condition. I'm coming back and I want to be linebacker. And the linebacker said, you know what? I've always wanted to be quarterback. Would you put money on them that they would win? No. But secondly, why would you put money on them? You a gambler? I'm kidding with you. I'm messing with you. Of course they wouldn't win. They're playing the wrong roles. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you begin to serve one another, submit to one another, and you play the right role. I couldn't be Carrie. I couldn't be a wife for a few years. And first off, I couldn't have a baby. There's people out there now that would argue with that. I'm sticking with it. A male cannot have a baby. I mean, it's a sad world that we've gotten to, right? You know, the big question last year was, what is a woman? Where are we at in this world? What is a woman? Tell you what a woman is. Your mama? That's the most simplistic. What is a woman? They had to do a whole documentary on this. I could solve it in one second. Your mama. That's what a woman is. All right? I don't want to have a baby. I couldn't have a baby. I also can't nurture those kids like a woman can. We used to have, my wife used to be a school teacher. She got her master's degree. She's school teaching when we first got married. And I would watch the baby on Friday, and I couldn't do it, y'all. The whole house, we called it, ended up being called Dirty Fridays. Her face was dirty. She's beautiful. Little Emily, her face was all dirty. I couldn't get the stuff off. She, every time I get it off, she wanted to eat more. The house was dirty. Everything was dirty. So it became Dirty Fridays. I couldn't do it. For one day, I couldn't be Carrie Beth. You know why? Because I'm not designed to be. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you understand here's what I'm designed to do and here's what he's designed to do. Now, husbands, the same thing. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he'll allow you to lead in your marriage the way that you need to lead. Look what he says. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Time out. I don't think you got it. Not because you're dumb. You are some of the most intellectual people I know. I don't think you got it because I even had to think about and chew on this one for a long time. Watch this, guys. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for. The church, again, is you. He came off of a throne from riches to rags, served us, lived perfectly, died for us on a cross, gave everything for us and did not spare anything. The bar for marriage just got raised to an impossible level. How can we love our wives the way that love, that Christ loved the church, you and I, kept us from burning in hell? How could we possibly love? Only one way. You got to have the Holy Spirit in you, filling you daily, or there is no way that you can be that selfless. There's no way. It enables, the Holy Spirit enables a man to selflessly love his wife the way that Christ loves the church. I mean, he gave up everything for. I love what one pastor, old pastor, said. He said, don't tell me you die for if you're not willing to live for. The Holy Spirit brings unity in a marriage because we're both submitting to one another, serving one another in our roles, putting one another's needs above ourselves. If the marriage ever becomes about you and not them, unity is sure to end. You'll never have a great marriage unless you're both filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, not only will it affect your marriage, but you got to look at this. We've talked about the attributes, but maybe you're perhaps sitting there saying, okay, Pastor Brent, that's great, but how do I do it? How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me give you a couple things. First step is you got to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You got to know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's when he comes and resides in you. Unless you do that, you won't have the Holy Spirit within you, so it's impossible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to believe that Jesus Christ and his life, sinless life, and the death on the cross, and his resurrection was enough for you. And there are so many people that are still trying to work their way into heaven. And I want to tell you, you can work, and you will never get to heaven because you aren't good enough. Welcome to Cascade Hills. What an encouraging message. You're not good enough, and I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough. So he tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and y'all shall be saved. He means believe on him. You know what that word means? It's the Greek word pistuo. It means to rest. Nobody walked in here this morning. You checked your chairs. I didn't see not one person go, think this thing will hold me. Baby, you sit down first. You wouldn't do that. Or you wouldn't be here, would you? You know what y'all did? Y'all plopped right down and you did something. You just rested. Till you get to the spot in your Christian life. You want to know if you're a Christian or not. It's when you rest in him. You said, I don't fear going to hell because it's not on me. It's not on me. Some of y'all need to know that statement. When the enemy comes after you and says you've sinned too much, God can't love you, ain't on me. You're not good enough. You're stuck. You said you'd do better this week, and there you are sipping the alcohol again. It's not on me. You said you'd do better. There you are. You lusted again. Devil's not on me. Thank God it's not on me. It's on him. Talk to Jesus. Because Jesus' life was so perfect that you ought to just rest confidently. That I can't do it, but he did. You need to learn that. He did. Anytime he comes after you, condemnation. You did this in your past. I did, but he did. He did this for me. He died for that. 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 That's why the Bible says, as he is, so are you. That's why the Bible says, again, when he looked down at that baptism, he said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. He looks at you and says, if you're in Christ, he is well pleased. You've got to rest. That means to rest in him. You can't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit until you're totally resting in him for your salvation. The second thing that you got to know is you got to want freedom from your sin. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just him reside, but filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to want freedom from your sin. Freedom doesn't just mean forgiveness. God, forgive me. No, it means I want freedom from this bondage. I keep doing this over and over, and I just want freedom. Forgiveness is not enough anymore. Thank you that you forgive me. But I want freedom from my sin. I don't want it to have power over my life. I'm tired of this quick temper. I'm tired of this lust. I'm tired of this worry. I want freedom, and I want it bad. See, unless you have that, the Holy Spirit has no reason to step in. He has no reason to step in and do his job if we say, well, just forgive me. And I know that you will forgive me. And he will. But until you want it so bad, say, I want freedom so bad. You won't be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll reside, but he is enabled to do his job because we have enabled him. We've said, no, I just want forgiveness. I don't want freedom. That's why we do CR, Celebrate Recovery, every Tuesday evenings here. Every Tuesday. For people who want not only forgiveness, but they want freedom from. Freedom from bondage, freedom from addiction, freedom from the wrong mentality of maybe growing up in a divorced home and having insecurity, freedom from anxiety, freedom from depression. There is all spectrum. It is not just you think, oh, it's just people on drugs. Not at all. There's people that just said, hey, I grew up in a divorced home and, man, I need to get through this. Why do I think the way I think? Why do I do the things that I do? And we offer that, and sadly when we offer that to people that call and they say, I'm struggling with alcohol, I don't want my children to grow up in a home like this, I need help, and I'll say, listen, why don't you come to Tuesday night? And they'll say, I'll be there, I'll do anything, I will do anything. And then I call our CR director and say, hey, did they go? No, they haven't showed up. Call back the next week, hey, did my friend go? Did he go? No, he didn't show up, and I've called him 3 or 4 times. They won't return my phone call. Why is it that I'm wanting freedom for them more than they want it? So that tells you right there that they want forgiveness, but they don't want freedom. They want to get it off their conscience by talking to the pastor about it, but they don't really want freedom. But then there's another group. There's another group that wants freedom. And they do one of the hardest things ever. They walk through those doors. It's like, God, am I going to be judged? And there are other people like this. And they walk, they put down their pride. Why? Because they want freedom. And they walk through those doors, and you know what they do. Here's the first thought, I'll be honest. Oh, why have I been so afraid? Everybody else goes here too. Oh my gosh, I thought that guy had his whole life together. Wait a minute. It's the head usher. Hold on now. Other people have problems like I have. Listen, we're all God's children, and all God's children got problems, right? And then the walls come down, and you're like, oh my gosh. This whole time I've thought that I'm alone. You want freedom, come on Tuesday nights. And we walk through a God-centered program on how you can get freedom from these things. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll never get the total filling of the Holy Spirit until you want freedom bad enough. Not just forgiveness, but freedom. Now, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit wants to help you with that. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Giving you the desire. You say, I want to so bad, but I just can't do it. Well, of course you can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to walk with people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Giving you, he says, he's working in you, giving you the desire. He'll make you want to, but then he backs it up and doesn't just make you want to. He'll give you the power to do what pleases him. See, it's impossible to please God without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to bring us to our final point here. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to have God in your life. You got to have freedom from your sins. You must want to have freedom from your sins. Worse than anything in the world. But you must be willing, number three, the final point, you must be willing to go through any lengths to be right with God. Any lengths to be right with God. That means an unpaid debt. That means a wrong that needs to be right. That means, you know, if you need to forgive someone. The secret to being right with God is being right with others. We want to act like, I just want to be right with God. But then we're wrong with our neighbors. You can't be right with God and be, you can't be right vertically and be wrong horizontally, right? You got to be right with him. I remember a time in my life that me and my father were best friends, taught each other every day. We're both hard-headed. You know that by now. We're both just dead set in our ways. And we're like that. Remember that old Dodge Ram commercial? Had two Rams just crashing together. That's me and my dad. But iron sharpens iron. That's why we love each other so much. I'll tell him what nobody will tell him in his life. And he'll tell me what nobody would tell me in my life. And it makes us better. But one night we had gotten a disagreement. Or one day we got in disagreement. And he misunderstood some of the things that I said. And I misunderstood some of the things that he said. And we misinterpreted. And there was a rift in our relationship for about 24 hours. And I couldn't take it. So I literally walked to his house at night. And I didn't know that he had taken my mother out to a dinner that night. So I sat on his front steps and waited for him. 30 minutes go by, an hour and a half, 2 hours. Now, y'all, I get bit by mosquitoes. I'm bald and they like my blood. I had every mosquito in the South eating up my head. It's terrible, but I waited. I didn't know that he had took her to some fine dining, some 3-hour fine dining deal where they just, you know, to bring the slow things up. So I was there all night. I was there for 3 hours. He comes pulling up about 11:30 at night. He says, Brent, what are you doing here? I said, I come to make it right. And I said, I'm not leaving until we make it right. And we went in there to his kitchen table. I said, this is what I said. I believe you misunderstood my heart behind it. He said, this is what I said. I believe you misunderstood my heart. We began to talk. We got right with each other. We hugged it out. And about 1 a.m, I walked home. Why not drive a car? I don't know. He lives fairly close, but I had to walk through the woods. You know, good thing I didn't watch the movie. What's that, my old movie, Blair Witch, you know? But it's all about getting right with others before we can get right with God. So if there's someone in your life that you need to get right with, if you got to drive 3 hours to their house, get right with them, because you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit without it. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to ask him specifically to fill you. That sounds so elementary. But you got to ask him to fill you. Now, when I say ask him, I don't mean, God, I want you to fill me. Fill me with your spirit. I mean like what my dad said earlier, that illustration I used, that you got to say, God, I want it more than anything in the world. Because all of us have this one thing that we want. You might not have put your finger on it, but everybody wants something. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be affirmed. Everybody wants the job, the thing, the whatever it may be. You got to get alone with God, and you got to say, God, I want you more than that. God, if you take away, some of you have been blessed, and I want to kindly warn you of this. God will bless you because you've been faithful, and He'll bless you sometimes. And everybody's a lot in life is different, you know. And some of you that's been blessed, I don't want you to forget the provider and start worshiping the provisions. See, there's a time where you used to just be in awe of every little thing He did, but when you get a little bit more, you begin to love the stuff He's given you that's come along with the blessings of God more than the God. And you need to get along with God today, and you need to say, God, if you took it all away, I want more you more than anything. If you took it all away and put me back in that small apartment where I was, I'd rather have your voice than anything. If you took every bit away, I'd spend the rest of my life thanking you, but I want to be filled with you more than any desire in my life. And I want to tell you, friends, until you can get to that point, you won't be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll reside in you. He'll seal you until salvation. You'll go to heaven, but you won't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you say, God, I want you more than anything in my life. And I want to challenge you today. Here's your homework. Go home today, maybe tonight, tomorrow morning, whenever the Holy Spirit leads you. And if that's your desire, ask Him. Say, Holy Spirit, I want you more than I want success. If business goes bankrupt, I want it to go great. I want you more than anything. I want you more than the car I got out there. I want you more than the property I got. I want your filling. I want you to fill me so that I'm guided by you, so that I hear you, so that you instruct more than I want respect at the job, affirmation at the job. I want you more than anything. And I promise you this, it's the will of God for Him to fill you with His Spirit. So you're asking something in accordance to the will of God. And you remember He said, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be done. He doesn't mean, God, give me the Corvette and it shall be done. He's saying, if you ask anything in my name, remember we're supposed to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. You are asking a prayer that is in perfect harmony with the will of God. And when your heart is in that place, He will not neglect you. He wants to fill you. Now, if you're here today and you don't know God, remember we said step one to being filled with the Holy Spirit is knowing God. I want to tell you something for just a moment. God loves you. When I say love, I mean He's obsessed with you. If you had children, and when you had children, you go in, did you do like I did? I used to go in that little crib and 3 or 4 times a night just make sure they're still breathing. Just because you loved them so. God loves you. He cares about where you're at. He knows where you're at. But for many of you, you've shown up here today or you're watching online today, and there's a bigger reason. The reason is not so you'd leave encouraged, or the reason is not so that you check the box. The reason is not that you drove by the big church and said, let me come in there, or that a friend invited you. Nothing is by accident. The reason is it's called divine appointment. God has placed you here. God has placed you online for a reason. You're lost. You often wonder where you'll spend eternity. You often wonder when you see people coming down and you see people that are in their seats, you think, I wish I had the security they had. When you get to the invitation time every weekend, Brent, I'm so nervous. No, nobody knows it. The people beside me don't know. But I'm so nervous. It's the worst. I love the church. I don't like the invitation. Because of the invitation, I have to examine myself. And I don't like what I feel. I want to tell you, friend, it means you're lost. God doesn't want you to feel that way. God did everything so that you could spend eternity with Him. God loves you. He loves you so much He sent Jesus to live on behalf of you. We can't live a sinless life. To die in our place. Think about that. Holy God had to judge sin. And His own Son stepped into place and said, no man takes my life. I lay it down on my own accord. He died for every one of us so that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. And then He rose from the dead, proving He's God. That's the ultimate proof, right? I mean, name any other so-called God that predicted where they'd be born predicted how they'd die, predicted how they'd rise from the dead, and then pulled it off. And he said, I am the way, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. For some of you, in your heart of hearts, you know I'm speaking to you right now, and it's really not me. How's he speaking to me? It's really not. It's the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart. He's saying, come home. Come to me. This is what you've been looking for. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer if you'd like to have Jesus in your life and heaven as your home. This is what you've been looking for your entire life. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and there's nothing magical about the words of this prayer. It's all about what we talked about earlier, believing, resting. Hey God, I've tried it all, but I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Jesus is enough. Come into my life and save me. So let's bow our heads and go to the Lord's in prayer together this morning. Father, I ask that every member in the congregation would be praying with fervency. They would be praying deeply for the people here that need to give their lives to you. I pray for the people that need to give their lives to you, that you would give them courage right now, unlike anything they've ever experienced in their life. If you'd like to have Jesus in your heart, heaven is your home, say this prayer with me, and you believe on it with everything you've got. Are you ready? You just say it silently in your heart. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I repent of my sins. I ask you to come into my life. I believe your son, Jesus, died for me. I believe he rose from the dead, and I believe he is Lord. Thank you for saving me. I look forward to having a relationship with you. And in closing, I give you my word. I will never be ashamed of you. For how could I be after all you've done for me? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you look right up here at me, what we're going to do is what's called a public invitation. Everyone Jesus ever called, he called openly and publicly. It's the only reason we do this part of the service. He one time said this, and it's kind of a terrifying verse, but I know what he means. He wants us to be serious. He wants to wonder if we're serious about our faith. He said, if you deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of my Father. Now that means we'll have a one-on-one meeting with God one day. And he said, if you deny me in front of men, if you're ashamed of me, if you're embarrassed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. So this is the only reason we do this part of the service. I'm going to ask you, we're going to sing one last worship song, and I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair, wherever you're at, the balcony, the back, the front, whether you've been here for years or whether this is your first time, no matter who's beside you, whatever. You just do business with Jesus. And I want you to, when we sing, to come down and just tell one of these couples, I've given my life to Jesus. That's all you got to do. I've given my life to you. Here's what we're going to do. This whole place is going to applaud you. They're going to clap. We're going to bring you in the back, and I'm going to give you a Bible that you can understand, and I want to tell you what's next, okay? But only you can do this next part. He said, everyone, if you deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of my Father. If you've given your life to Christ, you know the Holy Spirit is drawing you right now. There's a bunch of doubts on one side of your brain, but the other side, he's drawing you. Here's how I know that, because he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So if you hear his voice, you follow him no matter what. Moment we start singing, don't let your legs lock. Don't think about it too long. You just make a beeline, okay? And just say, I've given my life to Christ. You ready? I'm going to count us down. One, are you serious about your decision? Two, are you ready to follow Christ? Three, are you ashamed of him, or would you come? Would you stand? Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today. He loves you. He's got a great plan. I'm not afraid to see people coming to Jesus together. That's a difficult thing to do, is to come by yourself. So I'm going to ask our members, please don't get mad at them if you're new here. Get angry at me if you need. But I'm going to ask them to just loan their courage to do for just a moment. If you, the members, would just turn to the people beside you or around you, find somebody you don't know, and just say, hey, if you'd like to go, I'll go with you. Would you do that for me? If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. For you and what you've got going on in your life, and pray over the tithes and offerings. If you're here for the first time, please don't drop anything in. We're just glad that you're here. Father, thank you so much for this group of people that cares so much about lost people and seeing them come to know you. Lord, I pray in their lives, Lord, they've got things that I don't know of. They've got health problems, relationship problems. They've got maybe a child that's run off course, Lord God. I just pray in the name of Jesus, would you look down upon this place today? Would you favor these people? In your name I pray. I pray you're blessed by the tithes and offerings 100-fold in their life, Lord. I pray if they're bringing their tithes and offerings to you, God, that you would open up doors and opportunity. You promised us that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing in such a way that we wouldn't be able to receive it. God, I don't know where these people need a blessing, but I pray, God, we call upon your promise. Bless them in the area that they need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.